Well, you may have noticed a new sound in the morning worship this morning. And Ryan, welcome. Appreciate you. Ryan played a couple of weeks ago on a Sunday night, so we've already got to hear him once, and he adds a lot to the music, and we sure appreciate him being here. Today, I want to talk with you about a topic. Somebody asked me earlier, said, well, what text are we going to be in this morning? We're going to be all over the place. So get your Bible, your tablet, whatever, ready, and we're going to jump all over the Bible. So we'll give you time to get there. We're not going to start a new series for a couple of weeks until we get a little bit closer to Easter, but I want to talk to you this morning about a spiritual activity that is very important. Now, for those of you, let's go ahead and get this out of the way. Those of you who already tithe, some of you are saying, well, it's about time he talked about it. All three of you. The rest of you who go, all they ever talk about is money at church. I want to tell you, today is day number 789 that I've served as your pastor, and this is the first time I've preached on tithing. So, I don't do it a lot. All right, so don't feel like he talks about it all the time, because he doesn't. So I want you to hear that. Now, I want to talk with you this morning because I think this is an important topic. Some of you say it's overdue, it's time to talk about it. Some of you say it's too soon. I get that. What I want to do is talk with you about a top 10 list, if you will, or 10 reasons that I tithe. And I want to share with you why it's so important in my life and let you kind of take a peek into what God has done in my life in this area. There's a story told about a local pastor. Somebody encountered him on the street, and they looked at him and said, oh, you're the preacher who makes everybody pay 10% to the church. The pastor responded, no, you're not talking about me. There's no way I can make people return 10% of their wages to the church if they don't want to. I don't have that kind of authority. I can relate to that. The people who return 10% or their tithe do it because they want to do it. They want to be involved in what God is doing. So why do people tithe? Some of you are going, I don't. Okay, why don't you? Well, some of you would say, I can't afford it. Some of you would say, it's not important. Some of you would say, it's Old Testament. We're going to talk about some of those reasons this morning. And as I started searching for various topics and thoughts here, I came across a list. I'm going to give you an upfront disclosure. This is not originally my list. I've taken it and modified it and used it for my purposes because I think it captured what I wanted to say. So I'm just telling you that up front. It's a list that I think might be helpful for some of you who don't tithe to consider giving back to the Lord what's his. And for those of us who do, to remind us, this is why we do it. There's a reason behind this. I like having reasons for stuff. So number one, first reason is to honor the Creator. The scripture verse I want you to look at is Matthew 22:21. It says this, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God, the things that are God's. Well, that's appropriate for this time of year. Some of us have already gotten our taxes together, already sent it off to our accountants. Some of us have already done our e-file. And what did we do in that process? We gave to God, to Caesar, we don't call him Caesar, but the government, what was theirs. And what Jesus was talking about here is this idea of motivation, of what is ours and what is not ours. You know, when kids come along in our homes, we get them toys, or usually it's the in-laws who buy the toys, it seems like, and the aunts and the uncles buy the noisy toys because they're mean. But anyway, you get the kid and they get these toys, and what's one of the first things they do when they get a toy? They pick it up and they begin to say this word, mine. Mine. This is my toy. Don't touch my toy. Don't touch my phone. I hear that one at our house a lot. Don't touch my tablet. I hear that one a lot at our house. It's mine. It's mine. That's a motivation, isn't it, of us as life. Think about that story of the Samaritan, the good Samaritan. You know, there's three attitudes in that parable that we can pick up. The priest and the Levite had an attitude toward possessions. You know what it was? What's mine is mine, and I'm going to keep it. And they went around. The thieves in the story had an attitude towards possessions. Do you remember that one? What's yours is mine, and I'm going to get it. That's another one. The Samaritan had a great attitude, didn't he? What's mine is yours, and you can have it. But maybe there's another attitude that maybe ought to permeate our thinking, even one that's better even than the Samaritan's attitude. It's this. Everything we have that everything we have belongs to the Lord. Have you ever thought about it that way? Everything we have belongs to the Lord's, and we're stewards of what he's given us. You know, God owns the entire world. He owns everything in it. He owns everything you have. You think, what? I look at the possessions that God has allowed us to accumulate in our marriage and in my adult life, and I look at all that stuff and I go, you know, it's great and it's fine to have, but at the end, it's not mine, it's God's. Psalm 24 says this, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. Psalm 75 says this, for not from the east or from the west and not from the wilderness comes lifting up, but it is God who executes judgment, putting down one and lifting up another. It's God who gives people the power to obtain wealth. The reason you're able to have anything is because the Creator gave it to you. Jeremiah says this, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, declares God. God gives us everything we have. And so when you think about tithing, why would we want to sit back and withhold God the 10% as we talked through this series this morning, that it really is his anyway? Why would we hang on to what's not ours? If it wasn't for God, you know what you would have? Nothing. You go, well, I'm not a Christ follower yet. Well, God even gives you the ability to make wealth, even gives you what you have. How generous is it that God tells us in Leviticus this, every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. The tenth, it's his. So the first reason I tithe is this, to honor God. I want to honor God with my life. I don't know about you. Another reason is to acknowledge my heritage. You're going, your heritage. I'm going to tell you a story at the end of the message about my family and heritage, but I want you to hear this side of it. Galatians says this, and if you're Christ's, then you're Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Now you're going, I'm not related to Abraham. Well, spiritually, as a child of God, you are. The very first person that's recorded as returning the tithe to the Lord is a guy named Abraham. That's the guy who did it first. Abraham's grandson, a guy named Jacob, returned the tithe to the Lord, Genesis 28. Scripture says that Levi, one of Abraham's descendants and the father of the tribe that was the priests in their day, he returned tithes to Abraham. And my heritage of returning a tithe, hear this, precedes the law of Moses. You say, well, that's Old Testament law. No, actually, it's older than Old Testament law. It goes beyond that. It's way back there. So as a child of Abraham and an heir of the promise of Abraham, and the promise of Abraham is who? Jesus. As I'm an heir of that, I acknowledge my relationship to the family by saying I'm going to return to God what he's giving me, a tenth of it, through his church. John 8 says this, Jesus was talking to the Jews and he said this, they answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. You'd be doing what he did. It'd be strange to do this. Well, I'm a child of Abraham. I'm a child of the heritage of God. I'm a child of all of this. And yet, I'm not going to do the fundamental stuff, like tithing. I don't talk about tithing a lot because, be honest with you, it's really just kind of a basic foundational thing that we're supposed to do. There's way more important things than that. But it's a foundation that we build on. And I want to acknowledge my heritage, acknowledge that God has given me life, and acknowledge that I'm part of his family by returning the tithe, just like Abraham did so many, many years ago. A third reason that we tithe, or I tithe, to fulfill the covenant. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. In every comparison of the law between Moses and the new covenant that was revealed in Jesus, here's what you find. The new covenant always stands supreme. It's always better. It's always more important. It's always a greater thing. The characteristic word in the book of Hebrews is a word called better. Better. He talks about it a lot. And everything is better about this new covenant. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm grateful, aren't you, that we don't have to bring animals and have them sacrificed and have blood running down the street and all this kind of stuff. I'm glad. I mean, I don't even like cutting my finger and looking at blood, okay? I mean, I can't even imagine. There's stories told in the Old Testament days and in the days of Jesus that the blood would run like a stream outside the temple on the east side into the valley. It just, I'm glad we don't have that. We're blessed that we're in a better covenant, a new testament, if you want to use it that way. And if the law said you need tithes, then how much more should we be under the perfect law of liberty and give our tithes willingly? If the law was written on fleshly tables of our heart and we follow God's commands, not from an outward rule, but because of the new nature that we have, giving the tenth or returning the tenth, or as some would phrase it, paying the tithe, it is so fundamental, so basic. It should just come from our heart. Some of you will say, well, but the tithe, it's something from the old covenant. Let me remind you, it's actually before the old covenant. And it got included in the old covenant. And you go, well, okay, it's still in the old covenant, so I don't want to do it. Can I tell you some things that are in the covenant that I'm hoping that we don't jettison as well? Do you know there's a phrase in the commandments that says, honor your father and your mother? Well, let's just do with it. That's in the Old Testament. Let's do away with that one. Don't murder. Well, I guess it's okay. Let's just go ahead and murder. You want to? See, there's a lot of things in the old covenant that we hang on to. Why? Because they are valuable, they're important, and they need to be happening in our lives. And what really happens to a person is this. You, in Christ, you're born into the kingdom of God, and not only do you want to honor your parents and not murder because God says to, and because you want to give and be faithful, but you do all these things because you want to fulfill what God's told you, the covenant. Next, look at the next one here. To show my love. Solomon said this in the Song of Solomon, many waters cannot quench love. Love is one of the strongest motivations in the world. People murder for love. You know that? You've seen those stories again and again. You know, there's bumper stickers that say this, honk if you love Jesus. You ever seen those? I don't put bumper stickers on my car, but the idea of honk if you love Jesus. David said this, but the king said to Aruna, no, I won't buy it for you, but I will buy it. No, let me try again. No, but I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. You know, anybody can honk their horn. God's calling us to give. And the idea behind that story in 2 Samuel is this. As he was getting ready to find the place to build the temple, this guy named Aruna said, I'm going to give you the property. Here it is. You can just have it. And he said, oh, no. I've got to give. I've got to pay. I've got to invest. I've got to be a part of that. Maybe we need a bumper sticker that says, if you love Jesus, tithe. Well, you want to put that one on your car? That'd be kind of weird, wouldn't it? For those of us who really love the Lord, you know something? The tithe is just the beginning. It's a basic thing. We're not only to tithe, but we're supposed to also go above the tithe. You're going, he wants more money. No, I don't. But God does. You're going, what? You know what an offering, you know the difference between a tithe and an offering? There's a difference. Tithe is that foundational what we return to God. The offering is what we do over and above. Last weekend, many of you, and I just want to tell you thank you on behalf of the two guys that came and led our weekend, y'all were generous. Those were offerings given to those men to support their ministry and what they do. That's an offering. We give it over and above. In many ways, where you place your treasure shows where your heart is. And so I want you to see, we show our love, this idea of love and being faithful. Come on down to another one. The idea of fulfilling an obligation. You know, I don't like the word obligation. Well, guess what? We all have them. We all have obligations. Look at the text in Matthew 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you tithe mint and dill and cumin. And you're going, they tithe from the spice rack. Now, did you just catch that? Stop a second. They tithe from the spice rack. Any of you tithe from the spice rack? I don't. But these guys were so hung up on the details that they would get out their spice bags and pull the tenth out of that and take it in, okay? That's the Pharisees, all right? Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You know, the only thing that Jesus ever commended the Pharisees for, do you know what it was? Tithing. He said, you guys have got this figured out. You go to the spice rack before you go to church and you pull out a tenth. They were serious about tithing. Dead serious about tithing. They were legalistic about it as well, but they did it. But Jesus said, you're doing all that, but you're not doing the greater things. He says, you ought to do other things. You ought to do more things. And the idea of this oughtness is an obligation, a duty. In fact, you know, it's one of the strongest words in our language is this idea of ought. And returning the tithe is something that Christians ought to do. In fact, the word ought has three meanings. I looked them up because I want to make sure I got this. But one of them is obligation or duty. It's as in you get the credit card statement, you get the mortgage statement, you get the electric bill. And what happens next? You what? Ought to pay it. That's one of the meanings behind that word. Another one is desirability. You know, we probably talked about this on January 1st if we wanted to, but we ought to eat less. Right? We ought to eat more slowly. We ought to eat more healthy. We ought to. There's a lot of. Another one is this idea of expectancy. Well, I ought to be through by Monday. You got a project. I ought to be done by then. That's the thought. Now, each one of those has an obligation for us, and I want you to see it. See, it's desirable to return the tithe. We're expected to return the tithe. We have a duty to return the tithe. And when we refuse to fulfill the ought here, what we're doing is we're placing ourselves in a precarious place with God. We're saying, well, I'm more important than God. And I'm going to not fulfill my obligations. I'm not going to do what he says I should do. Come on down to another one, Malachi chapter 3. You knew we'd get to Malachi eventually on this topic. Here we are. Will man rob God? Yet you say, you are robbing me. Yet you say, how have we robbed you in your tithes and offerings? I want to be a person who I tithe. One of the motivations is so that I don't find myself under condemnation. I want to escape that. How sad it is for people who say this, I am really good in business. I take care of my business. I take care of my bills. I pay my debts. I pay my things. I pay my taxes. And I do all those things. But can you imagine what would happen if you did this? The mortgage statement shows up next month. Or for those of you whose home's paid off, the tax statement shows up at the end of the year. And you go, I just don't think I feel like doing that. How's that going to work for you? Or the electric bill shows up and you go, well, that's just a little more than I feel like paying. We want to go down to Dallas and go to a Cowboy game and watch them get beat. That's an off-season joke for you guys, okay? I wouldn't do that during the season, just, you know. We want to do that instead. What's going to happen if you don't pay that electric bill? They're going to eventually what? Turn it off. How about this one? Well, the cell phone bill shows up. I don't think I want to pay that. How would I sit in front of the TV and look at my phone any longer? Have you noticed people do that, Dale? I'm guilty. We sit in front of the TV, it's on, we're not watching it, and we're on our phones looking at 1,000 other things. What would we do without that little thing in our hand? And yet, we pay that bill. See, you could use those things for a while, but eventually, there's going to be a consequence. Sometimes people quibble about this idea of whether we're paying our tithe or giving our tithe. But you know what? Both terms are appropriate. I just don't particularly care for the term paying. I really like the thought of this as I'm returning to the Lord what's already his. Every time I get paid, every time I get a check, and I'm grateful that comes around a couple times in the month. Thank you, church, for doing that. But here's what I want you to understand. When I get that check, the first 10% of that, it's not mine. God just entrusted it to me to turn around and give to his work. You go, well, that's weird, isn't it? You ought to take care of your family first. I got to take care of my relationship with God first, and then he takes care of the rest. See, you know, the idea is I get that money. You know, you can keep that money if you want to. He said it. Write it down. Pastor said we can keep that tenth if we want to. Let me finish the thought. before you write it down and run out the door. Listen, the tithe is the Lord, and he expects us to return it to him. And when we hold on to what he's entrusted to us, can I tell you what you just did? Y'all are going, that's harsh. Come on, Pastor, calm down. That's stealing. Eventually, there's consequences to that. He does not give us the authority to take his tithes and use them in other ways. As long as we hold them, we can do what we want. But here's what I want you to understand. There's going to be consequences to it. And we may face condemnation, and we're going to talk about that. So this idea of condemnation, come on down to 1 Corinthians 9. Another thought is to spread the gospel. You go, well, money doesn't spread the gospel. Do you know, I got to tell you something. Do you know how much of your money that God entrusts you with and all that, do you know how much God needs to accomplish his purposes? Zero. Zero. You realize God existed before the U.S. dollar. Really? I didn't know that. Yeah. He's older than the dollar, okay? He's eternal. He's not hung up on dollars. So hang in there. You're going, don't look for the outs, look for the ins, okay? Listen, in the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. Now, this is a real uncomfortable topic for me, so I'm going to tell you it, and I'm going to move on, okay? But here it is. God has ordained people to be saved by the preaching of the gospel. He has. And he's called people into ministry to do what guys like me do. The writer of Romans asked the question, how should they hear if they don't have a preacher, okay? Tithing is God's way of supporting the ministry here on earth. Whether you live in our country or another country, he uses the local currency to accomplish his purposes. Now, in the Old Testament, here's what happened. The Levites and the priests were God's ministers to the nation of Israel, and they were supported by, surprise, the tithe, okay? In the New Testament, here's what God's done. He's called people to minister the gospel. And I want you to know that there are many, many men and women who are serving in what we call bivocational roles. They're effective in that area. They're able to serve and to preach and to minister. But I want you to know I believe that with all my heart that those ministers who have to split their attention sometimes aren't able to do as much in the kingdom as they'd like to, because they're out doing a job. But they're working in a secular job to take care of themselves. I want you to know, can I just tell you on behalf of Harold and Jerry and Rick and myself, we are so blessed to have the privilege to serve all the time. And you know why we can do that? Because you return the tithe to the Lord through his church. See, when God inspired Moses to write that people shouldn't put a muzzle on the ox that labored, God wasn't saying the ox ought to be hushed up. What he's saying is this: there's a place where you serve and you minister, and the application of the principle is that the minister of the gospel earns his living through the ministry. When I first started serving a church part-time and then my first full-time church, I always felt weird because I realized that the tithes of us as individuals is what made my check at the end of the month. And then I got to realize, well, but God, you called me to this, and you wanted me to be in this, and you wanted me, God, I would have done something else. That's what you had for me. Now, some ministers have had to endure financial hardship and deprivation in order to proclaim the gospel in hard areas, tough areas. If the tithing income ensures that a minister can live in a safe home, drive a decent vehicle, and have sufficient clothes and food for his family, why begrudge that? It's a disgrace if a church says this, well, we're not going to pay our ministers full time, not because of any other reason than this. We're just not going to give. We miss out on it, and we miss out on the blessings. Tithing can help spread the gospel. Come on down to the next one. To avoid a curse, let's go back to Malachi. Malachi 3:9. You're a curse. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me the whole nation of you. Someone has said you can't outgive God. You also can't outsqueeze God. Some people put their money into a big hole a bag with big holes. That's what Haggai talked about. He says, you put your money in a hole, a bag, and there's a big hole in it. You know what? Here's what I want you to grasp. Those, they don't give God his tithe. They don't return to him. And you know, sometimes it's funny. We deal with this in our offices with people who have need, and they have no spiritual connection with God, and they're surely not giving and returning to the Lord what's his. But they come in looking for, I'm out of money, and I need help to fix the car, to put gas in the car, to pay our electric bill, to pay this bill. Can I tell you something? When you're not faithful, often, here's what will happen. You end up getting cursed, and you end up spending the money you would have spent on God's kingdom on something else. You probably remember the story of Jericho. We've talked about it before, the story where the people marched around the city. You remember that story? You know, we're not going to march around the building today. We don't want the walls to fall down. But you remember the story. Do you remember what happened when the people got into the city and they found all the resources and all the stuff in the building, in the city? They found a stack of gold. And God had said, that gold that we're going to find in that city is for God's work, because God gave them the city. Here's what happened. There was a guy named Achan. Achan, what he did, and what you'd be tempted to do, if you ever watch those movies where they go into the adventure and they find the big gold, what do you want to do? You want to take a piece of it and do that. Stick it in your back pocket somewhere, right? That's what Achan did. Do you know what happened to Achan? He was cursed because he disobeyed God, and his family was cursed. And I want you to know something. I want my family to be blessed because we're faithful in returning to God what's his. To give the tithe, to return the tithe, to use the word pay the tithe if you want, to give God what's his. Come on down, one more, I think it is, or two. Enjoy God's blessing. Listen to Malachi 3:10. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and therefore put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down you a blessing until there's none, so there's no more need. God blesses people who return the tithe. You're going, you sound like a Pentecostal name it and claim it now. Be careful. Hang on. They don't always have the most money. They may not always have the best clothes. But they're blessed. Because listen, I'm wary of those people who say, well, if you'll give God a dollar, he'll give you four in return. If you'll just claim it, he'll give it to you. I promise you, he'll bless. Those kind of people, I want to just click on the remote, because that's usually where I see them, because I don't go to those churches. And I just want to go next channel, because that's such a lie. That's not how God works. You don't pay God to get God to bless you. But I can tell you this, if you'll return what's his, he will bless. He'll bless in ways that you go, I can't even imagine what my life would be like without him. Can I tell you something? I want God, and you're going to think this is weird, I want God to notice me. I want him to remember me. Do you remember the widow who went into the treasury and took her coin and dropped it in? Did you know who noticed her? Jesus did. Why? Because she was being faithful. How about Cornelius in his giving? How about Israel when they didn't give? God noticed. See, God knows when we give. God knows when we're faithful. God knows. And can I tell you something about our church? I don't know what you give. Unless you tell me, I don't know what you give. It's none of my business. There's about one or two people in our office who know, and it's none of the guys, I can tell you that, for the most part. We don't know about that. But here's what I want you to hear. God knows if you're faithful or not. He noticed, and he wants you to be noticed by being faithful. I've trusted God. I want you to hear this. I've tested God. I have tried God, and I have concluded this. It is way better to be faithful in this area than to not be faithful in this area. Another thought for you, be consistent. 1 Timothy talks about this. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity, to be consistent. See, for the most of my time in serving as a pastor and staff member of local churches, I have lived on the faithfulness of God's people. And I'm grateful for that. But I got to ask you this. How could I, as your pastor, lead this church and stand up here and say, you ought to tithe, if I didn't? You'd go, well, that's a use the word, a hypocrite. That's a hypocrite. Yeah, that's a classic definition of a hypocrite, by the way. And so I want you to hear that. In the Old Testament, the Levites served the temple. They returned a tithe then even. Did you know that? The Levites received, but they also gave a part of what they gave. I could not serve as your pastor, receive the generous compensation you give us as a family, and not return to the Lord what's already his. I'd be stealing. I wouldn't be consistent. I got to tell you something else. There's three little lives in our household that look at what we do with the finances of our family. I didn't say they sit down with a checkbook and study it, but they know what we do and don't do. They know that the first check every pay period is to New Boston's First Baptist Church. We're even teaching our children how to be tithers off of their allowance. And you're going, but Patrick, you've already tithed on that money that you made. Oh yeah, but when I turn and hand it to them, it becomes income again. You're going, huh? They're learning how to give based a portion, a percentage of what they get. If you don't learn it early, it makes it hard to learn it when you're older, isn't it? We've got to teach our children, guys. Returning the tithe won't save you, but returning the tithe will reap blessings. When I got my first job, I think I've told you this story once, maybe before, but I want you to hear it again because I think it ties in. I got my first job. I was a full-service gasoline attendant, at the Phillips 66 in Mansfield. My boss was a guy named Wesley King. Wesley King had served in the military in Vietnam. He had had some Agent Orange exposure. And he opened this gas station. My dad and a couple other guys were kind of helped him get started financially. And so he kind of felt obligated to hire me. That's how I got a job. You know, it's not what you know, it's who you know. You know the story? Okay. So anyway, Wesley King hired me. He's a deacon at the Baptist church right there in town. And he had been my Sunday school teacher when I was a ninth grader. Good man. He hired me and said, Patrick, I'll pay you $3 an hour. Some of you are going, $3 an hour? Students, that was 142 years ago. So it was good money, okay? It's about right. And all I had to do was stand out front and pump gas for, pardon the term, little old ladies and business guys who didn't want to get gas on their clothes. And we had a couple of commercial accounts that would come by and fill up their company trucks. That was my job. That's all I had to do, pump gas. Well, I learned how to change oil in the process. And I learned how to change a tire and run one of those machines, you know, that puts a tire on and takes it off. It's a tire machine, I guess, is what they call it. Anyway. But anyway, that first week at work, all I did was pump gas, check oil, clean glass, piece of cake, right? So end of the week, Wesley comes to me and says, okay, it's payday. And I'm going, cool. Because, see, I had just bought a car. I was a teenage boy. I bought a car. That's what you do, right? I bought a 1976 Pontiac Aster. Go look it up. You don't know what it is. Anyway, you remember the Vega? Pontiac version, okay? It was cool, man. It was red on red on red. It's not as cool as a black Mustang with pipes that, but anyway, pretty cool. Anyhow, you'll catch that reference in a minute. He came to me and handed me a stack of cash. I thought it was a stack of cash. $3 an hour wasn't a whole lot, okay? And I put it in my pocket, and I headed home. Got home, and I told my parents. I said, hey, I made X dollars for the week for working after school on Saturdays. I got this. And then Dad looks at me and says, well, you planning on tithing? My dad was a deacon too, by the way. You plan on tithing? And I said, well, honestly, I hadn't thought about it. He goes, you know, as a family, we tithe. We give to the Lord what's his. Now, I'm thinking to myself, $3 an hour, I probably had about $50 or $60. I wasn't a lot of money, okay? And gas was still less than a dollar a gallon. I'm thinking, I want to get new stereo for that car, and I'm wanting to get this for my car, and I'm wanting, I was a teenager, right? Okay, yeah, we're there. And so I began to struggle with myself, and I said, okay, God, I don't want to give. This is my money. I gave. Got a little offering envelope, put it in there, wrote the number on it, and I gave it. And I returned that. And I was faced with that decision of what do I do? Do I return or not? Can I tell you something? Ever since then, to the best of my recollection, without fail, I have given, and then we have given, and so we got married, 10% of our income to the local church we attended. Now, why do I tell you that? Not to brag. I'm not. Because I don't think that's something necessarily has to brag about. That's a basic. That's just part of being a child of God. And I have to tell you, I've made way more money than I make as your pastor, and I've made way less money than I make as your pastor in my adult life, and we have always returned the tithe. Can you imagine what God could do if we would all get faithful about giving? Some of you are going, but Patrick, we really are strapped financially. I understand. Can I challenge you something? And those of you who are giving 10%, I'm going to get to you in a minute. But if you're not giving yet, I want to challenge you to start somewhere. You go, what does that mean? Start with 1%. Start with 3%. Start with 5%. Start somewhere and start giving with the goal of over time getting to 10%, to what the tithe means. Let that be a challenge to you. You go, I don't know if God will provide. Can I tell you something? If you'll test God, he'll prove that he'll provide for all your needs according to his riches and glory. He'll do it. Now, for those of us who are already given 10%, you're going, we're good. We're covered. Let me challenge you. Let me challenge you in the last minute I've got here. See, after a while, we give 10% and it becomes easy, doesn't it? You're going, huh? Tithing gets easy? Any of you want, I mean, I can have you share a testimony. 10%, you didn't, I mean, we don't even, can I tell you something? Our budget, we don't even notice it anymore. It's just become habit. Good habit? Good habit, but habit. Maybe for a season of your life, and I went through a season of my life at one time, and maybe we'll do this again as a couple. We got to talk about it. I can't commit to something up here without checking with the better half, but I want you to hear, maybe you need to step up your game and say, okay, we're not going to give 10% this year. We're going to give 10.5. We're going to give 11. Now, technically, you're in the offerings area. I get that. But what you're challenging yourself is to say this. We're going to trust God to provide for our needs. We're going to be faithful, and we're going to let him provide what we need to have, to be consistent, to be faithful, to return to him what's his. You know something? You can't outgive God. But you can get in on what God's up to. You can get in on what he's doing in this world. And I want you to hear this by point of way of conclusion. By tithing, you get to participate in the work of the kingdom. I started to get up here and tell you the reason I tithe is, number one, God told me to, and go sit down. Some of you are going, I wish you had. But I think we need to think through these issues about why we give. Now, as we go into this time of invitation, here's where I'm at. I'm not going to ask those of you who aren't tithing to come to the front and fall on your face and ask God to forgive you. You may need to do that, but I'm not asking you to do that. Here's what I want you to hear. If you're here this morning and you say, well, this whole tithing thing is nuts, why would people do that? It may be you think that because you don't know God. See, when you give your heart to God, he changes you. He changes your want to. Fundamentally changes your want to. There may be some of you here this morning that you need to let God change your heart. Start with that. We'd love to talk with you and pray with you at the front. Some of you this morning, maybe you've let him change your heart, but you've not let him identified with him publicly. That's what we do in baptism. Some of you this morning, you go, I've done all that. And I've been attending here, but I haven't made a connection. I haven't made a commitment that says, this is my church. That's why we ask you to make a commitment to join. So you say, this is my place. This is my family, and I want to be a part of it. Let's pray together. Father God, we ask your hand to be free in these few moments ahead. We ask you to move as you see fit. Father, we believe there are some here this morning who you really are talking to about this issue of giving, of tithing, of returning to you what's yours. God, I pray that they would make a commitment this morning to start working in that area. God, for some of us who are givers, you're convicting us, Father, to expand that and to give extra. Not because you need it, but because we need that discipline of faithfulness. We pray for those who have other decisions to make here this morning, some who need to connect to this church, some who need to follow in believers' baptism, some who need to make other types of decisions public. God, our prayer is that you would be free in these few moments in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing. You respond as God leads you this morning.